I'm going to introduce tonight a friend of mine, Brother Seth. Where are you, Brother Seth? Brother Seth, make your way up here. Brother Seth Lunday is a missionary to Brazil. He grew up on the mission field of Brazil. His father was a veteran missionary with BIMI in the city of Sao Paulo, and now he has the privilege as a young man of taking over that church in one of Brazil's, I think I'm right to say, the largest city in Brazil. Is that right?
Yep.
The largest city in Brazil. And so I met him about a year and a half ago, something like that, at a conference down in Florida. And I just love the guy's energy, and I loved his heart, and I told him, I said, if you're ever in the Indiana area, I would sure love to have you come and speak at Faith Baptist Church and get to know our congregation just a little bit. So I don't want to take any more time, but Seth, I do want you to talk about your ministry there as well as preach to us, and I don't know what that is in your hand, but keep it away from me.
Well, good evening. If you're glad to be here, let me hear a hearty amen. If you're really glad to, you love Jesus, say hallelujah. All right, I want you to look at the neighbor next to you, the person next to you. I want you to repeat after me. All right, go ahead and look to the person next to you. Go ahead. Turn your head. You have to look at them. All right, I want you to say, Jesus loves you even though you look the way you do. All right, great. Well, it's so good to be here, you guys. And I know God's given my wife a lot of grace, even though I look the way I do. And God's been really good. And we're so glad to be here with you guys. My name is Seth Lunday. You want to remember us Lundays, just remember every day is a fun day with the Lundays on a Sunday, okay? And so just a wonderful way. And in fact, we are just passing through, and we're headed back to the field to Brazil on Tuesday. So I have some balloons I need to get rid of. So, how many kids do we have in the congregation? Lift your hands up, all right? I see some adults too. Great. All right. So, if you want a balloon, I've got a limited supply just going once. And I'm going to make sure I'll get a balloon to you. But I need to truly get rid of these balloons. And this is one of our ministries we do in Brazil. All right. And we have a lot of fun doing this kind of stuff. So if you want a balloon like this, adults, if you want one too, you got to behave. Okay. So just make sure to do that. But we're just so glad to be here with you guys. And truly, it's a wonderful thing serving the Lord. Amen. There's nothing better than to be able to be in the center of God's will. I'm a missionary kid, and I don't know if you ever met missionary kids before, but missionary kids are a weird bunch of kids. We're a special group of kids. Why is that? Well, though I'm an American, I grew up outside of the United States. I was born in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and I went to Brazil when I was only a year old. And so I had no idea what Oklahoma was like until I came for college, and I came to the States to live for about 4 years. And so us missionary kids, we may be American kids, but we've lived outside of the American culture, outside of American life. That's why we seem a little kind of out of our element all the time, because we are. We don't have a place, and we're all over the place. And they even have a list of jokes on missionary kids. They say, you know you're a missionary kid when you're watching National Geographic and you see someone you recognize, all right? So you are truly a missionary kid in those cases, all right? But I loved being a missionary kid, and I love growing up on the mission field, and the Lord's just done so many things in my life. And I went to Bible college to study music, and while I was studying music, I always loved missions. I loved the ministry. But, you know, when people came to ask me, they say, well, Seth, you know, you grew up on the mission field. Your parents are missionaries. So you're going to be a missionary too, right? I was like, man, I don't think so. And it's not that I was trying to be in rebellion to the ministry or anything, but I just really wanted to trace my own path. I didn't want to do what everyone else was expecting from me. The only thing is that I didn't take in consideration what God expected from me. And I was in my third year of college, and several things happened. God broke my pride, and he's still breaking my pride. And it was in my third year of college where the Lord really showed me that his ways are much higher than my ways, and that he has something far better if I just leave the control over to him. He's my creator after all, so he knows me better than I know myself. So who am I to think that I can make my own path if he knows me better? And so it was my third year of college where I surrendered to the Lord to just whatever he wanted me to do. And it was in that time where God showed me he wanted me in mission work, and he wanted me to go back to Brazil, the country where I grew up in. And so I graduated in 2015, and 2 weeks after I got back to Brazil is when I met the most beautiful girl ever, Susana. And she was at a church camp, and I saw her, and I was just like, oh, amazing! And she's like, oh, God, give me grace, you know? And God truly was very merciful to me. And the Lord just allowed us to connect. She had just graduated from nursing school. And she already had a call to missions a couple years before. And the Lord just orchestrated everything. God's plans are perfect. Amen. And God knows best how to take care of his own. And so he knew best, and he's still been taking care of us. And we've been in Brazil now for about a year officially as missionaries. We finished raising our funds last year. Went to Brazil in November. Took over my dad's ministry. My dad is not there anymore. And he's doing other works in South America. And so we're in the city of São Paulo. Large city, about 24 million people. And we're working with a lot of work, community work with the kids. We work in the slums called the favelas. If you looked, and maybe you've seen it on TV in the movies, their houses all built on top of each other. And we do a lot of bus work in there with a lot of kids, a lot of drug-infested homes, a lot of kids where their parents are involved with prostitution and drugs, drug trafficking. And so we work a lot with that. And we work and take the kids off the street. And in fact, just about a week ago, we had a big Children's Day event. We had about 120 kids come. Several parents came along with the kids, and there were several decisions made for God's glory. And so it was just a wonderful blessing as we were able to see God change lives. And we also have other works. We're working with also a children's home and a soccer ministry, and there's just so much going on. And then also, on top of all that, we have work. We do medical missions up in the Amazon jungle, which is in the north of Brazil. And we do work. We travel and visit river villages, and we do a medical clinic there. And as we do the clinic, we take doctors, nurses, free medicine. And as we're doing the clinic, then we give the gospel out. And so we've seen medicine has opened up a door in a wonderful way. Jesus Christ was a great physician. And so Jesus Christ used medical means by his healing to open up doors for the gospel. And so that's how we've seen God open up doors for us. We were able to see about 15 different churches already established in 15 different river villages where there's no church of any kind. So we don't have any people, with name tags and white shirts walking around. And we just have, it's just us going to those fields. And it's just been a wonderful door of opportunity the Lord has opened up there. And we're just so excited. And if you're ever interested in going on one of our medical trips to the Amazon jungle, you just can talk to us. We have connect trips every year. We're doing about four now a year. And we reach different areas of the Amazon. You don't have to have medical background. If you do have some medical background, we'd love to take you along. And it's just a wonderful experience. Just this past year, we did about three trips. Several young people, a lot of them from Pensacola, a few from the West Coast. And just several people have gone. This past year, we had about two different couples who surrendered to missions to work in the Amazon area. And so God is still in the calling business. Amen. And we've just been seeing so many doors open. It's been so exciting. And there's a lot of crazy stories, too, that we've seen happen. And you want to hear some of those stories, you can probably listen to them after, as I can tell you a couple of them. But we don't have all night. But it's just a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I love the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at these verses for tonight. And shortly after service, we'll be here for a little bit, but then we already have to hit the road because we're going to be making our way down south so we can catch our flight and get ready to go back to Brazil. But I want to thank Pastor Monty for the opportunity for us to be here. It's been wonderful. We saw each other last year in Pensacola, and man, it was a whole bunch of fun. If you ever want to see Pastor Monty dancing, there's a wonderful, I think I got it on video too. Yeah, exactly. He's denying it, but you know. but some wonderful memories there, and it was just a great time. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look from verses 7 all the way down to verse 17. And if I really appreciate you guys doing this here at this church. It's a custom there in Brazil. But if we could just stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to do the responsive reading. So I'll read verse 7, and then everyone will read verse 8, and I'll read verse 9. And then we'll go like that all the way down to verse 17. All right, if you found it, say amen. All right, if not, say mercy. All right, great. So I think everyone's found it. Let's start with verse 7. It says, Apostle Paul is talking to us. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Everyone? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know
him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them well which walk so as ye have us for an example. I want you to look with me in verse 13, and we're going to read it all together. And I want you to just notice this one phrase, but this one thing I do. And I want you to read it with conviction and really reflect on the words. Verse 13, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. Brethren, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And let's read verse 14. I press in Christ Jesus. All for Christ. All for him. And nothing holding back. Let's go ahead and sit down. Thank you very much. And let's pray. Dear Jesus, Father, Lord, we know it's by your grace is the reason why we're here. That's the only reason why I can stand up here tonight. And it's your mercy that allows the opportunity for me to be able to stand here, Lord. We're all sinners. We're not perfect people. We all have flaws. We all have pasts. We all have broken areas in our life that we may be good at hiding from others, but we can't hide it from you. And God, you know us from the inside out. And Lord, you know who we truly are. And God, you see deep down our true motives and the reason why we do what we do. Lord, it's hard sometimes to keep a right focus in a world where their focus is not on you. We're in a world filled with so many distractions, so many influences, so many things that are just trying to tear our eyes from eternal things. And it's so easy to get molded by feelings, by fears, by what we see in the news and media, by whatever we see on our phones, by what people say. It's just so much easier to give in to those things. And sometimes it is a battle to keep a focus on eternal things. But Lord, it's on the eternal things where there's the true reward. And no, maybe we're not noticed here on this earth, and maybe we don't get the applauses, and we don't get the recognition, and we don't get the awards. But what does that matter? It's like Apostle Paul said, those things count but dung. They don't really matter. What matters is whatever is done for eternity for Christ. And oh God, I just pray we'll do it for the right motives, and I pray that we'll do what we do for you, out of a love for you, and not just because we have to. Lord, I pray that our religion will be real, that it won't just be religious practices, Lord, but I pray that it will be a true, true Christianity where we'll carry the crosses that we need to carry in order to be able to be greater used by you. We'll be willing to surrender areas in our life where we struggle to let go. Well, we'll learn to trust you, Lord, and deal with life on your terms, on Bible terms, and not on our terms, Lord. Well, we'll learn to just follow you, even though times get tough. And I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll speak to us through your word in the short time we have, and you'll help me to speak in a way that's effective. Lord, please help me to be real. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All for Christ is what I get from the book here of Philippians. I was sharing this morning in Sunday school about how the book of Philippians is a book that talks a lot about joy. And Philippians chapter 4, we see Apostle Paul talking about joy in a wonderful way. And he's writing it from inside of a prison cell. And I was sharing how joy is not based on circumstances, but it's based on a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. How many believe that Jesus Christ is the fountain of unlimited joy? Say amen. Jesus Christ is the one who brings you true joy. Oh, but Brother Seth, if I don't get into this relationship, I am going to bust. I need this person. I don't want to be single for the rest of my life. Maybe sometimes God is wanting you to be single and wait on the right person because he's wanting you to invest in a relationship with him. God is the fountain of unlimited joy. He's the one that completes our life. There's a song that I really love that I made it as a theme for my life. It's called Complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, no work of mine, dear Savior, can take the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. You see, the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he filled a void that nobody else can fill. It's just like a donut. You see that donut? All sweet, but there's a hole in the middle. And oh, Jesus Christ filled the hole in the middle of my donut. Jesus Christ is the fountain of unlimited joy. And you know, when I see Paul as he's sharing this and as he's pouring his life out, he's pouring his passion, he's sharing how it's wonderful to trust in Jesus Christ despite the circumstances and the hardships that happen. If I was to ask tonight if you've ever gone through something hard, you know, I'm sure pretty much 100% of you would raise up not only your hands, but your elbows, your legs, whatever, because every one of us has gone through something hard. And you know, Apostle Paul is talking about that fountain of unlimited joy. But he talks about it in verse 3, and he's talking and trying to encourage the people, the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi, he's telling them, you know what, you're going through hard stuff. And I know maybe you're questioning if it's worth surrendering and living this life fully for Jesus Christ. And he's trying to encourage them to remind them how it's much worth it in serving Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And in verse 8 at the end, I love it. He says, that I may win Christ. I count all my other accomplishments but dung. They don't mean anything. That I may win Christ. And if I have Christ, that is totally worth it. I remember there was somebody, a certain preacher in college, he said that he challenged me with this, and he said that your life is a lot like a coin. Your life has value, and a coin has great value. You know, your life has great value to God. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what you feel you've done or what you don't have or what you think you should have. You have great value to God. But you know, the truth is that it's only one life. And whatever you invest the coin of your life in, you're never going to get that back. So you better make it count. Somebody said that because life is a lot like a coin, it reminds us a lot of like a bubble. When I was a kid, I loved blowing bubbles. And bubbles was something really marvelous. I always watched the commercials on TV, and when I would see the commercials, they had those really big bubble wands, and you know, you could, you know, whip it around and you can try to jump inside the bubble, and I would always get to this point when it popped. But bubbles can be something very beautiful. As it floats into the sky and the light starts reflecting off of it, you can see even see some of the different colors. And you look at it and you think, man, I love bubbles. So good. Sometimes when my wife is looking around, I'm stressed out. I'm in the corner popping bubbles maybe. But you know, bubbles sometimes can be something beautiful. But the truth about a bubble is that as much as we want it to last, it's something very fragile. You know, your life, it's only one life. And the thing is that your life is not going to last forever as much as we want. I'm 13 years old, Brother Seth. I have all life. I'm 30 years old. I'm 40. Whatever age you are, I was like, I have got all this to look forward to. And you know what? I want it to last forever. But the thing is that life is very fragile. And the only thing that will truly last is your soul. The soul is the only thing that is going to last after your life here on earth is done. Now we know, as the Bible says, that our soul is going to go to one or two places, either heaven or hell. And the truth is that if you're not saved in Jesus Christ, your soul is forever condemned to a place called hell, the lake of fire. But if you are saved in Jesus Christ, then you know that your soul is guaranteed for Christ, forever in heaven. But you know, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we can live any way we want. But Jesus Christ says that our soul, because we belong to him after we're saved, also, everything we do from here on out is for him. It's for eternal stuff. That's why Paul says is that because you have one life, and because life is so fragile, you better make it count. And you better make sure you're doing it all for Christ. All for Christ. Is there perhaps maybe a young man, a young woman here tonight who, when you look at their life, you can say they're truly everything for Christ with no regrets, no reserves? Is there maybe a grandparent or a parent, no matter what your age, or even a child, who can say, I am all for Christ and I'm holding nothing back? In the 1960 Olympics that was held in Rome, there was an athlete from Ethiopia. And he went to go run the race. And as he was running the race, you know, a lot of these people, especially from Ethiopia, they're just skin and bones. And there's a reason why they run those races, because they're just super skinny. The wind will carry them along. And this Ethiopian, he was running as fast as he could. And as he was running, you could hear the Chariots of Fire theme in the background. And as he was running as fast as he could, all of a sudden, as they were watching him run, they saw two objects fly off his feet and into the crowd. And when they looked closely, they saw it was his shoes that flew off of his feet into the crowd. He had taken off it, let his shoes get loose, and he kept on running barefoot. And he ran as fast as he could until he finally crossed the finish line completely barefoot. And he won first place. And when the reporters came to him and asked him, and they said, you won the race, but why did you run the rest of the way barefoot? Why did you do that? And he just looked at him with a big smile. He's like, oh, it was more comfortable that way. Those shoes were keep getting in my way too much. They're too tight. He was not going to let anything stop him from reaching the finish line. He was doing it all with the full passion. In 1986, in a marathon held in New York, there was a war veteran, and he decided he wanted to compete. The only thing is, in the Vietnam War, he lost both of his feet in the war. And if you are aware of races, you got to have your feet to run a race. But he was so determined to run this marathon that he trained himself to run with both of his hands. And as he ran, it took him a good while to run through New York. In fact, he was able to finish the race in 4 days. But he ran nonetheless. In fact, he was so excited that he decided to do another marathon throughout the U.S., and it took him 3 years, 8 months, and 6 days, and he reached his goal. You say, Brother Seth, he didn't win. No, he didn't win, but he was so determined to make sure he completed his goal that even though he didn't have his 2 feet, which was necessary for racing, he was determined to do whatever he could so he can meet the goal. You know, Paul here is talking about that no matter what, now that we're saved in Jesus Christ, our goal is Jesus Christ, and so give it all for Christ, so that you can maybe reach his goal, because he is the prize of highest value. Jesus Christ is the greatest prize of highest value. You know, so a lot of times when I talk to some Christians, and they take so much pride and they reach a certain level in their company, or they have all these kids or successful doctors or who are politicians or on these places, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But my big question in my heart is, you may have accomplished all that stuff for your life, but did you win Christ at the end of it all? Was Christ the prize of highest value? Because Christ is what we'll have, and Christ is eternal. I want to share with you 3 things real quick of what it means to be all for Christ. What it means to be all for Christ. I want you to look with me, first of all, in verses 9 through 11, and we won't read through it all, but it says here, in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. You know, if you're going to be somebody that's all for Christ, it's first of all, it's going to involve an intimate discovery of his person. An intimate discovery of his person. What does that mean, Brother Seth? It means that God is going to have to become real to your life. Personally, I have a question. Is God real to you personally, or is the God that you serve and know is based on a person or on circumstances? When 2008, when I was about 14, 15 years old, my parents, they had me go to a farm out in Maryland. And I went to this farm to go just work on there. And the people who lived there, they were former Mennonites. So they follow a lot of the Mennonite ways. And I'd never been on a farm in my life. I was just a city kid. I grew up around traffic all of my life, so I didn't, you know, when I looked, I was like, oh, nature, wow. You know, I was just amazed. And I was there in the middle of the farm, and there was a lot of new things I had to learn. I learned to learn how to, you know, I still don't even know the terms right. So you farmers out there, you know, you're probably going to laugh at me, but I just had to learn how to, you know, till the ground and plant corn and all this stuff. I never milked a cow before. I didn't know what to do with the thing. I remember when they sat me and they had me in front of a cow, I just looked at the cow and the cow looked at me and they're like, all right, it's time to milk. And I looked, okay. And it was like, all right, you're going to reach right underneath the cow. I was like, all the way under there? Yeah, yep, yep. And I was like, okay. So I looked under there and I was like, you see those two little things? Yeah. You're going to touch them and get the milk out of there. I was like, what? So I looked around and I was like, okay. And so I reached my hand and I touched, and oh my goodness. I was like, I shouldn't be touching this. This feels so weird. And so I was like, all right, start squeezing. Here we go. I started squeezing and out came some milk. I was like, ooh, okay. Ooh, man. And then I started getting into a rhythm. Ooh, all right. And a milk here, there, and a milk there, and a milk, maybe. I started getting going. I was like, oh, this is amazing. I feel this much with milk. Let's drink it. No, stop. Why? You know, you need to sanitize it. It's not good. Oh, okay. So you mean the brown cow doesn't have chocolate milk? No, stupid, you know? So they had all these questions. I had no idea what it was to grow up on a farm. And I still don't know what it is like to be on a farm. But you know, there is one thing that I learned in that summer in 2008 while I was on that farm. Even though I didn't know how to milk a cow properly, there was one thing that happened in my life that's very special. God became real to me personally. You know, up to that point, the God I served was a God based on my parents. I loved God because based on how my parents loved God. The God I knew, my knowledge of God, was based on what my parents told me of him. But I never had an intimate relationship with God personally. Do you have an intimate relationship with God personally? Because, you know, when we have an intimate discovery of God, it means an intimate discovery of oneself. Like the prophet Isaiah, when he saw who God was truly, he fell on his knees and he recognized who he truly was. A recognition of who Christ is a recognition of who oneself is. Who is Christ to you personally? Christ, he's the Son of the living God. Like Peter, when he turned to Jesus and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is God. And he came to redeem us from our sin. And he not only redeemed us from the penalty of sin, but he's redeemed us from the power of sin as well. And he gives us true victory. And we don't have to fight for victory anymore. We get to fight from victory. That is the wonderful thing. I don't have to try to gain my acceptance. I don't have to try to gain salvation. I don't have to try to gain victory from Christ because victory has already been won on the cross. That's the wonderful thing. And so now, when I serve Christ, I get to serve from a position of victory. Oh, my brother Seth, the political party that I voted for, they didn't get into the power. What do you mean? Christ is still victorious no matter what happens here on earth. I serve from a position of victory. And that is the reason why I can stay faithful in my place in church. That is the reason I can stay faithful serving God, even though people turn on me, even though people disappoint me, even though things, I get disappointing news, even though I get my heart broken, I can still keep on serving for it. You know why? Because I serve from a position of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says about how we have victory in Jesus Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord, because we serve a living God, living Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if we had a person here, just one Christian, who when people look at their life, they see God is truly alive through their life? Imagine the fire that burns through that person's life to where it's contagious and consuming everyone around them. If you've ever seen a fire, takes one spark, and the minute it starts catching and it starts blazing everything around it, you can't stop it. Imagine a Faith Baptist church, when people look at it, they see that God is alive in that church. We have so many churches now where people go to church and they do it out of religious duty. They're looking at the time. They can't wait to get their seat in the restaurant. I don't think there's anything wrong with those things. But they look at it and they forget that the reason they're there is so that God can minister to them because God is alive. So many people are living like as if Christ is still in the tomb and forgetting that he is alive and well and wants to have a personal relationship with you. Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Word of truth. In a world where there's lies that fill us, He is truth. And He is also a man, or was a man moved with compassion. And that compassion that we see in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is what should fill our hearts, what should move us to action to make a difference in this world. But I want you to look with you. Look with me. Second of all, Jesus Christ. If you're going to be all for Christ, if we are going to be all for Christ, it's going to involve an intimate discovery of His person. Do I know Jesus Christ personally in my life? Because when I realize how real He is to me personally, it's going to impact the reason I do why I do. There's so many young people leaving churches because Jesus was never real to them personally. They were there because their parents made them. And they were there because it just seemed a popular thing to do. We had a guy, he's one of our most faithful guys. He's now one of our children's leaders down in Brazil. But I remember one day I was sitting down there and I was talking with him and I was like, just share with you quick your story. And he was telling me, he's like, oh, when I was here, Spiro Seth, I won't lie to you, I was here because of the girls. Totally. I was like, oh, really? I was like, yeah, I mean, you see that girl? I had a crush on her. And I had a crush on that one. I was like, oh, okay. You still do? No, I don't anymore. Because I was sitting one day and I realized I didn't know Jesus Christ for real. Once he knew who Christ was to him personally is when he made a decision and he saw what Christ expected from him. Jesus Christ, an intimate discovery of him, will impact why we do what we do. But to be all for Christ also means a total dependence on his power. A total dependence. Not just when things get rough, but it's total, complete, consistent dependence day by day. You know, sometimes when you look at the Christian life, it sometimes gets overwhelming when we think of where we want to be and where we are right now. Sometimes I look at the Christian life and I think, man, I can't measure up. I'm so weak sometimes. I feel like such a failure sometimes. I've made so many mistakes in my past. There is no way I can measure up to the standard of God. But you know, the thing is, God never asks us to be exactly like Him. He just asks us to be a follower of Him, and He would give us the power to serve Him. He would give us the power to live for Christ. He will produce the holiness in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not produced by us, but it's produced by Jesus Christ in us. That's why Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Experiencing the power of a resurrected life in Jesus Christ is why we can do what we do in the service for our Lord. It's a power to overcome. It's a power to reach. You know, sometimes God is going to call you to take a step of faith, and you're going to look, and it's going to look very hard and very impossible. I was sharing this morning, when I thought of surrender to Christ, I always thought, I am convinced that the moment I surrender my life to Christ, He's going to send me to Africa somewhere where I'm going to get eaten up by snakes, I'm going to get a girlfriend without her front teeth, you know, and I'm going to have to eat mud for dinner. I mean, there's all kinds of things that went through my head. I was scared to death. Although I loved Jesus, I didn't trust Him completely. And you know, I've come to realize, and I'm still realizing, that Jesus Christ, those who He calls, He enables as well. He's never called us to abandon us there. Can you imagine if He called you and He's like, all right, I want you to do this thing. I want you to teach that Sunday school class. I want you to work on that bus route and make sure you do a good job, all right? I'll see you later. Going to go get a Starbucks. I'll catch up later. Can you imagine God doing that? But He never does that. You know what the wonderful thing is that He calls us to take a step of faith and He says, I'm calling you to do this work. And you're going to experience the adventure of a lifetime, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way, enabling you as you go, one day at a time, one step at a time. There's so many people that are so afraid to completely surrender to God because they think it's all up to them and needs to be under their control. But you know, a complete surrender to God is saying, God, I entrust you with my life that no matter what happens, you're in control, and you know best how to take care of me. And you know, I can say with full assurance is that God takes care of those who trust in him. And you know, I've not had a perfect life, but I know God is showing me and my wife just day by day, as we take it one day at a time, one step of faith at a time, that he knows best how to take care of those who trust in him. And you know, a total dependence on his power is when we experience the life of faith fully. There was once a news article of a man named Ray. And Ray, there was a flash flood that went through his town. And as he lived in a townhouse, and he was on the second floor, and he looked out the window on the day that the flash flood came through, and as he saw those waters, those dark waters rushing past his house on the street, he heard a scream. And as he looked through the rain and out of his window of his house, he saw a little girl hanging on for dear life at a tree, and she was just hanging on. She was about to let go. He didn't think of it. He ran downstairs and he opened the door, and the water was already going into the first floor and was already up to his knees. And he looked at that dark, raging, murky water, and he saw that screaming girl, and he jumped in and he grabbed a hold of that girl and he hanged on for dear life to that tree until the flood passed. Finally, they were rescued. And the reporters came, and the girl was safe, and they started taking care of him. And they sat down with Ray, and they said, "Ray, you're a hero. How did you do it?" And he started laughing. And he said, and they're like, "What's so funny?" I said, "You know what the funny thing is?" He's like, "What?" He's like, "I don't know how I did it myself. I don't even know how to swim." You know, sometimes when we look at the step of faith, it's a dark, murky, raging water, and it looks pretty scary. And we think, you know what? I'm going to stay here in my comfort zone. I'll let somebody else go take care of the job. I'll even pay them to do it. But not for me. I'm safe here where I'm at. And the Holy Spirit comes and tugs at your heart and say, if you want to experience a full life of faith, you're going to have to jump in and trust that I'm going to empower you to do what you know physically or emotionally or psychologically you cannot do alone. You know, Christ doesn't call us for a life of comfort. A life of comfort, yes, we avoid the hardships and trials, but we also miss out on all the rewards. A life of rewards is a life sometimes of carrying the cross. And sometimes we're going to have to look at that water, and God is not going to push us. But we're going to look, and you know what? I'm going to jump in anyway and trust that he's going to empower me to do what I know I can't do alone. A total dependence on his power. But I want you to look with me, third of all, and in verses 13 and 14. All for Christ means an intimate discovery of his person. And teenagers, when you discover Christ real for yourself, you're going to realize the power that he's going to give you access to do incredible things for him. That's why there's only few little people who actually make a difference in this world for Christ, and we read biographies of them. It's not because they were born into a great family. It's not because they were super talented. A lot of them were illiterate. A lot of them grew up in drunkard homes. But the thing is that they recognized how helpless they were without Christ, and they completely depended on him to do what they knew they couldn't do themselves. An intimate discovery of who he is. And when I discover Christ for who he is, then I see who I am, for who I truly am. And sometimes it gets pretty ugly. But then I realize I can depend totally on this power. And as a result, I can then receive a wise discernment of his calling. Look with me in verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's a call that God gives to us. He makes it very clear how he's going to empower us. And as I grow in my relationship with Christ and begin to access that power I have in him by faith, then I'll see clearly the callings that he has in my life. You know, I don't believe there's just one singular calling for a person. I believe there are several callings in different parts of our life. The question is, are we responding to every call that he gives to us? Are we just holding back? You know, the amazing thing is that Apostle Paul, look with me in verse 11 and 12. If by any means, he says, I might attain unto resurrection, at verse 12, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says here, you know, the amazing thing is that as mature as Paul was in the faith, Paul never one moment said, you know what? I am 30 years saved, so now is my time to sit down, chillax, and have everyone come and talk to me. You know, Paul never once said that he reached it. In fact, he knew there was a whole lot more that God wanted to do with him. I'll never forget, there was a couple in their 70s that came down to Brazil about 2 years ago. They contacted me by email and they said, we just want to go and be a blessing. And we've had several visits like that before. And some of them were a blessing and some of them were just wanting to do a tourist trip. And we try to avoid those visits. Although we love people to visit, we have our lives and we got to take care of the work too. But this couple, they wanted to come. And at first I thought, oh man, I feel like we're going to have to babysit these people. But I mean, they're already coming, so what's going to happen? And that couple, they came and I was just amazed. Because the minute they came, they didn't stop one moment. The wife, the first day she was there, they're only staying there about a week. The first day she was there, she immediately went to the nursery. She says, you know, we're going to buy some paint. We're going to paint all these nursery walls. I see some mold up here. I'm going to take care of that. The husband, he was about 72. He looked over. He's like, well, I'm going to set up this ladder, and we're going to change all the light bulbs in this church, and we're going to give a new, I used to be an electrician. And they just started working. All those 5 days, they didn't stop one bit, from 8 o'clock in the morning all the way to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they would still fellowship with me at night, and they just didn't stop. In their 70s. One of the days I was sitting with lunch with them, and I asked them, I was like, why are you doing all this? And they said, you know what? We always love serving God, but we realized that God wasn't done with us yet. And we decided, with all the retirement money that we got, we're going to invest it in something that counted. And as long as God gave us strength, we're going to visit as many fields as we can to help out as many missionaries as we can with the retirement money that we received. And they looked at me and they said, thank you for the opportunity. And I looked at them and I said, no, thank you. You're a harder worker than some of my 15-year-olds in my church. Wow. They kept on going forward. Not as though they already attained or were already perfect. But they kept on going, this one thing they did, reaching forth, realizing that God still wants to use them. God is not finished with you, and God still wants to use you. The question is, are we answering to that call? An intimate discovery of who he is an intimate discovery of oneself. And as a result, there's a total dependence on his power, and then we can know exactly what he expects from us. And after that, the question is, do I answer it or do I hold back? The decision is yours. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for being so faithful to us. And Lord, I know that I am not the most faithful person all the time. I've been unfaithful many times, Lord. I've been selfish many times. You know how selfish I am many times. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you for being a God, not just of second chances, but of many unlimited chances. And Lord, you renew us day by day. May we continue to answer to what you've called us to do. And may we learn to develop a total dependence on you and not on ourselves. Thank you for being our power, our strength, in all times and all moments. And it's in your name we pray.